in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the chance to come together, to gather as your church. And we know that your church is gathering all over the globe at this moment. Some have already gathered, some are about to gather, and acknowledge the fact that we are not standing in isolation, but we are standing actually in a chorus of people coming for the purpose of worshiping you. And so we're asking that even now that we would continue in that same spirit. We're asking now that we would continue in a spirit of reverence and awe and receptivity. We're asking that you that we would continue in a spirit in which we are desiring to receive from you and respond in a way that is honoring to you, that would bless you. And so even now, Father, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Just as you gave ears and eyes to hear and see for those whom we got to celebrate even just a moment ago. Father, at once they were once dead in their sin, but now they are alive. They're eternally alive because of what your Spirit has begun in their heart. So thank you, and we praise you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guess what happened 3 weeks ago? Here. 3 weeks ago. Can anybody recall what happened? That's exactly right. 3 weeks ago today, we celebrated the start of a new church that originated from our church family. And I'm not going to go into the backstory of how that all came to be, but we got to celebrate together. Look what God is doing. He is growing. I mean, he's still kind of growing it. I don't really sure what we're going to do next yet, but that's okay. But the fact is, God has grown and given us favor and has blessed us. And so we just want, and we felt led by the Lord going, okay, you know, God, what is this all about? Why are we doing this? What are you doing? What do we need to be listening for? And 3 weeks ago, we got to celebrate the start of a new church, Gate City Bible Church, that is meeting right now. And I love the fact that we get to celebrate that as a church. Because again, as we've talked about before, things or organisms or organizations that multiply are healthy. They show that there's actually life. And so we got to be a part of what God is doing to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus. You might recall, if you were with us, maybe you weren't with us, but if you were with us, you might recall this, that part of that celebration, part of that commissioning of that new church was that I gave a charge to both the leaders of Gate City Bible Church, Pastor Corey, and the elders Mario Salgado and Christian Phobian. I also gave a charge to the committed members and the future members of Gate City Bible Church. But I'll be honest with you, like after I gave that charge, I mean, in my mind, I was the preview, the thought or the context that I was really kind of grappling with was it was all about how are we going to compel, empower, equip, and send out with the greatest possible success. But then after reflecting upon it, that later that afternoon, even more, I could not help but feel like that charge is just as applicable for you and me. In other words, the charge given to Gate City Bible Church was not just for Gate City Bible Church, but really the charge is just as necessary for us too, here at IBC, the sending church. You might recall, and if you don't, that's okay, I'll just tell you. But you might recall that this charge was really adapted from even from my own Bible reading in the mornings. Just actually weeks prior to the commissioning, I have been kind of going through the Bible, and I just got done reading 1 Chronicles 28, and I was like, "Huh, this is a very timely time in my reading." And so that charge that we gave to Gate City Bible Church leaders as well as members was really the words adapted for the charge from 1 Chronicles 28. Now let me give you a little context, because guess what? I'm actually going to give the charge for us this morning. Just so you know where we're going, I'm going to give you a charge this morning. The same charge I gave them, but a little more nuanced, a little bit more applicable to our context, okay? But I want to give you a little context of how where this charge kind of originated from. And as I said, it came out of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And if you don't know that context, in 1 Chronicles 28, we see that as it kind of builds up to that point, Israel is going through a significant transition. They're getting ready to prepare for a significant transition. And that transition is this. King David, who is even to this day considered the greatest king in all of Israel, he's about ready to die. He's coming to the end of his life. And they've had a great rule. They've conquered. They've got their land. There's now peace. And David has been a man after God's own heart. But he's coming to the end of his life. And so Israel is getting ready to go through a significant transition. But with this pending reality in mind or on the horizon, we see that David's authority and his throne would soon be transferred to his son, Solomon. Now, David had many sons, and Solomon was not the firstborn son, but as you read in the context, it was God who says, no, Solomon is the one who's going to carry on the legacy. Solomon is going to assume the throne, and so David is following the marching orders that God gave to him, that Solomon would actually assume the throne and his authority. But we also see in this kind of buildup of the text that David is a man after God's own heart. He's zealous for the Lord, and so he wants to do something for God almost as a kind of a parting gift to God. And what he's getting at, he wants to build God a temple. After all, David has built cities and he's built palaces everywhere for himself. And guess what? God, though God doesn't need a residence per se, but there was still the tabernacle, the tent that still existed, but there was no temple for God. There wasn't anything for God to really to dwell in, so to speak. And so David says, you know what? Before I die, I want to build a temple for God. But God says, no. No, David, you cannot actually build a temple for me because you're a man of bloodshed. You've been a man whose life is marked by many battles. And even though you've done what I've asked you to do, you cannot build a temple, but your son Solomon will be the one who builds the temple. And so it doesn't seem like David is too depressed by that news that God says, no, not you, but your son Solomon. But he actually wasn't too discouraged by that or detoured by God's response to him. But before he died, David made all the preparations necessary for his son Solomon to build the temple for God. And so what we see is that David, he gathered and he stockpiled all the resources to build the temple, and he even explained to his son Solomon, hey, this is how it's going to be built. This is how you need to do it. In other words, Solomon had everything he needed to fulfill this process. Everything was set. All he had to do was build it. But David also knew that Solomon would need help. David knew that Solomon, hey, it just can't be on him. His son needed help. It had to be a collective effort, in other words. It had to be an all-hands-on-deck strategy. And so David is about to transition out, and as his son is about to transition in, he charges his son Solomon with specific instructions, not only for how to build a temple, but also for how to lead the people of Israel in the building of the temple. And what I'm getting at is this. It was David's charge to his son Solomon, as well as his charge to the people of Israel, that a clear charge for you and I emerges. Even though the charge from King David is from God to the people of Israel in that context and for his son in that context, there is a clear charge for you and I that emerges for us today. In other words, there's a universal truth that rises to the surface that I think we would do well to pay attention to. So I'll let you read 1 Chronicles 28 later. I'm not going to read it for you right now. But I am going to give you a charge that David gave to Israel and to his son that I believe applies to us. So in kind of a similar fashion, in kind of a similar manner that I spoke to Gate City Bible Church, members of IBC, prospective members of IBC, current participants of IBC, visitors of IBC. Just as Israel stood before David, Good job, Mama. Woo! There we go. Thanks, Ethan. By the way, you would do well to pray for the volunteers over IBC Kids because, they do an incredible work. Yes, we can give them a big round of applause. All right. Usually it's adults that are running down the aisle yelling something, but okay. Where were we? Members, prospective members, visitors, participants of IBC. Just as Israel stood before David and Solomon, you now stand, actually you're sitting, I understand that. But you're sitting in a ministry that God began 138 years ago. Not sure if you remember or realize that. This church started 138 years ago. It's not something that you and I had firsthand involvement with. We are all the recipients of God's grace through the faithfulness of others that we don't even know. Won't go into the backstory of that, but even the fact that there's eight people coming randomly on the same train that arrived into Port Angeles, which was not incorporated at the time, but was a more of a utopian society on the Olympic Peninsula. That was the intention of this area, and church, organized religion and church was actually one of those tenets that they said no to, and eight people said, no, we are actually going to, we feel led by the Lord, even some from England coming over, across the water, across the pond, on a train, all the way to Port Angeles, and going, we are going to start a church 138 years ago. You and I are experiencing and reveling in that obedience today. I believe that God has every intention of continuing what he started 138 years ago until Jesus returns. I believe that. I hope you believe that. That what God began 138 years ago, that he intends to continue until he comes. Now, the warning in that is this. It's not a slam dunk deal. There are more churches that are now called museums than there are churches as far as buildings are concerned. The churches that we read about in, like the seven churches in Revelation, for example, they're not there. They are archaeological sites that used to be churches. There are churches that are closing down every single month around the world for a variety of reasons, some persecution, some oftentimes compromise, and God's favor is lifted from them. All I got to say is this, 138 years ago, God began a work here in this community. We're experiencing the fruit of that. And my hope and my prayer and my belief is that God will continue to do that if we remain faithful. How do we do that? How do we remain faithful? How do we continue what God began long ago? There's five points of charge that I want to give for us with explanation this morning. The way in which you and I are going to remain, can or enabled or empowered to remain faithful to continue what Jesus began long ago in this community through this church. First, we must understand this. Remember that this church belongs to Jesus. Remember that this church belongs to Jesus. When you look at the 1 Chronicles 28 passage that I alluded to earlier, The plans for building God's temple did not come from David. They came from God. It wasn't David's idea as much as it was God impressing upon him, but it was God telling David, this is how I want a temple built for me. You know, David had a sincere desire to build a temple for God, but it was God who was kind of assumed lead architect of his own temple. It was God who dictated how the temple would be built. It was God who outlined how he wanted to be worshiped. And you know what? I can't help but think that is just as true today as it was in the time of King David. You see, the church is not a human idea for human flourishing. The church is not an institution that is open to subjective opinion and construct. No, the church is God's idea. And the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And you and I are the church. IBC is not 116 Alvers Road. This is just a facility that we meet in. You are the church. The church is people. The church is people. In our membership class, if you were to become a member of IBC, and we strongly encourage that, we endorse membership because membership says, you can count on me, I'm all in. I'm not just going to be a spectator on the sidelines, but I'm actually going to be a part of this church family. I'm going to be someone who carries weight and carries responsibility in a collaborative effort. In that, we talk about what is the church? What is the church really? I mean, everybody has an idea about what that might mean, but what is the church really? Here's our definition of what we say the church is. The church consists of all true believers worldwide at any time in history. That's what we oftentimes refer to as the universal church. The church consists of all true believers in Jesus Christ worldwide at any time in history. But we go on to say, and it expresses itself visibly as a God-ordained local assembly of believers. That's what we call the local church. These are believers who profess faith in Jesus Christ, much like we got to celebrate here. There was four brothers and sisters in Christ professing faith, going, it's not just a knowledge thing, it's just not I understand what the truth is, but I am a follower of Jesus. That's what the church consists of. Those who profess faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord and who regularly gather for the purpose of worship, for teaching, for fellowship, for sacraments like baptism and communion, for prayer and service, and who have been commissioned to make disciples that make disciples. Now, I know that's a mouthful. I'm not asking you to memorize that, to regurgitate that if someone were to ask you, what is the church? And be like, oh, it's just this. But these are the kind of the foundational components of what a church is. Yes, it's all true believers in Jesus Christ worldwide at any point in time in history, but it also expresses itself in a visible manner called the local church. And we gather for specific reasons. We don't gather for every reason, and we don't gather for all the reasons that you might be here. We all come with different ideas of what the church should be, ought to be, we want it to be, but this is what we believe the church is gathering to be, and that is that we gather for the purpose of worshiping our great God, for receiving teaching, for fellowshipping intentionally with one another, for prayer, and so that we might serve one another. The point is this, the church is not built on human plans. The church is built on God's purposes. What does Jesus say emphatically in Matthew 16? He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so since the church is not an address or a building, but I would even call it a peculiar group of people called Jesus followers, we see that God desires that we would become a people who would seek him with a whole heart. That we would be a people that would pursue him in obedience to his commands. That we would view his commands not just as suggestions or guidelines, But if God says it, then we'll do it because our good is in mind. God doesn't give us commands because he doesn't like us. He gives us commands because he actually loves us. He would not be a loving God if he did not give us any commands. And that passing on our faith to the next generation would be one of the highest priorities. By the way, parents and grandparents, that's really directed toward you. We all have priorities in life. We all have ambitions in life. I wonder, is one of your highest ambitions or priorities in your life to pass on your faith to the next generation? I wonder if that is your aim. My prayer, my hope, is that if it isn't, that it would become that. And that if it is, that you would continue in that. So remember, Jesus is Lord of his church. This church belongs to Jesus. It's not our church. We belong to him. But here's my second charge to you. I'm asking that you would serve Christ's church willingly and faithfully. Serve Christ's church willingly and faithfully. You see, David reminded Israel that every skilled person had a role to play in the work of God and the building of the temple. He told him, I've raised up all kinds of people, and God is bringing in all kinds of people to be a part of this project. And here's the good news for you and for me today, right? The good news is, so do you. Each of you have a purpose. Each of you have a goal in God's mind to be used by him. Each of you have been invited into God's redemptive work to make all things new as he promised. You have a part to play in all this. It's not just what some people do. It's not just what people that go to school do and they become professional religious people. You have a role. You have been called in some way, in some shape, in some form. I've said it often and I'll say it again. God has made you on purpose and for a purpose. God has made you on purpose and for a purpose. God has divinely gifted you for the building up and the edification and the equipping of this church. So it's really not a question of if, but more of a question of what. What is God inviting you into that would ultimately bring glory to his name and build up this church for the glory of his name? I love what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. For we, that means each of you, and I want you to personalize this. For you are his workmanship. You are God's workmanship. You were created by God. You did not will yourself into existence. God did. You are created. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's your purpose. You were created for good works, which God actually prepared beforehand. Get that. You don't have to manufacture it. You just have to identify or recognize what God has actually already prepared beforehand, that you would just walk in them. So in a practical sense, what this means is this. Here's my invitation to you. Offer your time. I don't want to beg for your time. I'm just asking you to offer your time. Offer your resources. Offer your hospitality. Offer your love with joy and generosity. The fact is, you have not been saved by Jesus to watch from the sidelines as spectators. No, instead, you have been divinely called as a part of Christ's church to promote this, to promote and to seek the well-being of Christ's church. I realized that last week we all celebrated that our local team won the Super Bowl. And there's a common thing, though it's not unique to the Seahawks. I know actually Texas A&M actually started it, but we made it popular. Right, Tim? 12th man. The 12th man thing, right? We're all 12th man. Actually, 12th man are still a spectator. I know you feel like you're part of the team. You're still a spectator. I'm actually going to just kind of push back on that idea and say, when it comes to Team Jesus, you're on the field. You're gearing up. It's not just about who's got the loudest voice. It's about who's willing to be most obedient. Who's willing to be used by God? Who is willing to be an Isaiah when the Lord says, "Who will I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Put me in, coach. Put me in. I want to see you do divine things through an ordinary person like myself." So serve Christ Church willingly and serve Christ Church faithfully. The third charge that I'd like to invite you into is this. Support your leadership of IBC with prayer and trust and partnership. Support your leadership. I know that's becoming less and less common these days. But this is why the church is called to be a peculiar people that kind of stands out from the world, that is contrasted from what may be normal. Support your leadership. Hebrews 6:13 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give an account." By the way, I feel that sobering reality every day of my life in this position. I am going to give an account for you. I am going to give an account for you. Pastor Tom is going to give an account for you. Pastor Corey is going to give an account for the people that are entrusted to him. The elders of IBC are going to give an account. And the question we're going to receive is like, did you do what I asked you to do? Did you love my sheep? Did you minister to them? Did you serve them? Did you sacrifice for them? Or did you take advantage of them? And there's too many examples. Look at Ezekiel 34. For how the leadership of God's people use them for self-serving gain. But the scriptural mandate is this: obey your leaders and submit to them who are keeping watch over your souls, because we will give an account. But let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. Please pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 to the Thessalonian church. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peaceably with each other." The point that I'm trying to emphasize is this. I'm asking you to stand with those whom God has appointed to lead you. Not stand against, not to stand in resistance, but to stand with. To stand with. To be a part of the solution, not a naysayer. I'm asking you to encourage your leaders when their work is heavy and hard, because guess what? It is. And some of you have this incredible gift of encouragement. I've been on the receiving end. I know Tom has been on the receiving end. Pastor Corey has been on the receiving end of that encouragement, and thank you. We've also been on the receiving end of other kinds of input. No, thank you. Pray for us. Pray, because decisions are oftentimes difficult. We're not infallible. We're people like you, dependent upon the Spirit of God to do what God wants for His church. We've been tasked with a role to fulfill. I think sometimes, and we kind of joke about this in pastors' meetings, sometimes you might have this perspective of us. You went to school for that. Nope. We're just willing to show up. There's all kinds of situations that we like enter into, and it's not because we're like, well, I've kind of been there, done that, I know how this works. No, we're just going like, God help me. Not sure what I'm doing, but we're willing to show up. And by the grace of God, he'll use my arms, he'll use my feet, he'll use my mouth for something of eternal good. That's it. The same Spirit that I depend on is the same Spirit that indwells you and empowers you for faithful ministry and whatever that might be. Follow your leadership as we seek the Lord and as we seek to represent his word. Little side note. And this is just true of churches as a whole, but it is true of this church as well. Just a little reminder for all of us. Gossip kills. Gossip kills. Gossip is a cancer in any institution, and it will kill this church. We can celebrate 138 years of God's faithfulness, but don't believe for a second that, oh, if it's been 138 years and we can just kind of coast through till Jesus comes. No. The enemy has every intention of destroying what God has begun. And one of the common ways that the enemy accomplishes that is by gossip. Gossip kills. But humble communication builds up and unifies. Paul says this to his young protege, Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Any doctors in the room here? Looking at Lauren right in the back there. What does gangrene do? It kills. Gossip kills. It's like gangrene. It kills. And what do you have to do when gangrene sets in? If you can't counter it with powerful drugs or antibiotics, that's what you got to do. Cut it off. I don't want to cut you off. I don't want to be cut off. But can I just encourage you in this way? If you have a question about why the leadership is making a certain decision, please don't murmur and complain. Please don't murmur and complain. That's the gangrene that Paul's recognizing. Don't murmur and complain because you don't like a decision or you don't understand the decision that's made. Here's your formal invitation from the pulpit. If you want to talk, please, we are eager to talk. And no, we're not too busy. We're only trying to be busy with what God has put in front of us. But if you have a question, ask. If you're confounded and confused, let's talk. We invite that, we want that, but don't murmur and complain with one another. Support your leadership with prayer, trust, and partnership. Fourth, second to last, commit yourselves to obedience and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Yes, follow your leadership, the leadership that God has entrusted to you, but ultimately, commit yourselves to obedience and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. You see, the future of this church is shaped not only by, I believe, leadership that God has entrusted, but it is also shaped by a congregation that will seek the Lord wholeheartedly. I've been sobered time and time again by the words of 2 Chronicles 16:9. This is a condemnation, by the way, of one of the kings who started well but ended poorly. And in this context, we see that the prophet confronts this king and says, The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Just going to give you a little indication of what my shower time looked like this morning. Shower time is one of those few times, maybe you can relate, where it's like, usually there's no one pounding on the door. Usually you have this kind of like quiet respite, exhale, and I usually just pray in the shower. Just praying all kinds of things. It's undistracted time. Very few opportunities for that in our family. This morning, this is what the Lord just kept bringing up and kept just stirring my heart. Lord, I want an undivided heart. I want a whole heart. I don't want to just sort of do this Christianity thing. I don't want to just sort of follow you. I don't want to be 95%. I want to be all in. Church family, I want to invite you. Let's be all in. It's actually, here's the kind of the thought that came to my mind. I'm like, it is so difficult. It is so taxing and exhausting to try to be a follower of Jesus and also dabble in the ways of the world. It's exhausting. It's exhausting because it's not who you were saved to be. So here's my invitation to you. Let's be all in. Wholehearted, undivided. I believe that when we are wholehearted or fully committed to Jesus, then I believe that unity, we can talk about unity all we want in our country and in the world and all the kind of other things, but I believe that when we are fully committed to Jesus, that unity is the regular experience and result of that commitment. In fact, it is the lack of unity that reflects a heart that is not healthy. It is the lack of unity that reflects a heart that is not wholly committed to Jesus Christ, but one that when we choose to say yes to Jesus, and I even love that old song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Pastor Tom even kind of alluded to that in one of his remarks there. He says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. That's my invitation to you, brothers and sisters. Let's not turn back. Let's not go back to the vomit that we were saved from and the mire that we were saved from. And let's press on to the upward call of Jesus Christ together. That will only unify us as a body of Christ. That will only unify us as a family. And that will help us actually fulfill and obey the commandment that summarizes all commands. Jesus says this in John 13, a new commandment. He says it's new because it's summarizing everything that he has preached up to this point and even the law of Moses. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And listen to this. What happens if we do that? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What that means is, if you are harboring resentment toward one another, you are no longer loving one another. And then the world cannot know that you're a disciple of Jesus. A few chapters later, Jesus says this as he's praying to his own Father in heaven. This is his prayer on behalf of his church, not just his disciples, but he expands it into the church. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, that the world would believe you sent me. Verse 23b, when may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Isn't that an interesting statement there? The Father loves you as much as he loves his Son. The Father loves you as much as he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. May you be one. May we be one as our Father and as his Son are one. My final invitation for you and charge is this: be strong and do the work together. Be strong and do the work together. Paul says this in Colossians. He says, him, that is Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It sort of begs the question, whose energy, whose strength are we dependent on to do anything of eternal value? It's the Spirit's. It can only be the Spirit. We can work hard. We can labor diligently. We can be incredibly responsible. But unless the Spirit empowers and strengthens and fills, it has no eternal value. So Paul is relating here. He's like, I am struggling and I'm toiling and I'm laboring diligently, not by my strength, but by his strength. Not by my power and my ingenuity and my skill set, but by his strength that he powerfully works within me. Brothers and sisters, let me just say this in a concise fashion. The Lord is with us. God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. He will not abandon his church. In fact, right now in Hebrews and also in Romans 8, it tells us that Jesus is actively interceding on our behalf at this very moment. Picture that. Jesus right now is interceding for you to the Father on your behalf, for you, advocating for you. And he won't stop when he receives us. He eternally intercedes for us. So with that in mind, I'm asking you to give yourselves fully to what God has called this church to be, trusting him for all that he intends to accomplish in you and through you. There's a mantra that Pastor Tom and I learned one of our India trips. Can't remember the guy's name who actually said it, but it doesn't matter. There's a little mantra, and then Pastor Tom, he said it a handful of times, you know, in different welcomes. But so you might actually know this, but we're going to do it right now. It's a little saying. It's kind of a responsive saying, right? When I ask this question, who's the church? You say, we're the church. Who's the church?
We are the church.
Who is the church?
We are the church?
So let us go and let us be the church. Amen? Let us go and let us be the church. We're going to just go into a very just brief time of reflection before we take communion together. But I'm going to ask you right now just to bow your heads, not fall asleep. But I'm asking you just to bow your heads just to really, really remove distraction. And I really want you to do just real business with Jesus right now. And I just have a couple questions for you to just kind of ask the Lord or to just reflect on. And if you're visiting with us this morning, I understand that you can't answer these in the same way, but just you can still grapple or navigate them in your own way. First of all, what are you grateful for? What are you grateful for? What role have you played as a member of this body or in maybe another local church body? And what is Jesus asking you to continue doing in this church body? Along those lines, maybe the question is, what is Jesus asking you to change, to confess? What do you need to confess for the sake of continuing on faithfully and in unity? Just take a moment right now. Jesus, right now we acknowledge together and we say collectively that this church is yours. It's not ours. It's not mine. We belong to you. And because we belong to you, we want to follow you faithfully. We don't want to fulfill our plans and our wishes. We want to fulfill your plans and your wishes for your church, so that you might get the glory. Jesus, right now, we acknowledge the fact that we have a formidable enemy who, even as said, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus, you say you came to give life and that we might experience it to the full, to experience it abundantly. And yet we know there are so many things in life that steal that joy, that steal that peace, that steal that contentment that you offer us. That make your presence feels distant. Jesus, I'm asking that you would help us. You even said it's good that I go away because the helper will come. And so we're asking you, Helper, Holy Spirit, give us a heart that is wholly devoted. Give us the desires to want to have a wholly devoted heart. And may we grow as your church, not just in number, but in godliness. May we grow as your church, so that this community would be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that God loves his world. Loves it so much that he took personal responsibility in order to save it. Thank you for inviting us into your work, your redemptive work, your eternal work. Not because you need us, but because you want us. So help us to partner with you faithfully until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says this in Colossians. This is our segue into communion. You were dead because of your sins. You were dead because of your sins. Now, if it was a period and that was the end of the story, this would be a Greek tragedy. You were dead because of your sins, but the story doesn't end there. Thank God, right? The story does not end. You were dead because of your sins, and because of the sinful nature was not yet cut away, but then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Brothers and sisters, please pay attention to this. The guilt that you are maybe adopting and absorbing and holding on to, God says he canceled it and is nailing it to the cross of his Son. So be rid of it. Walk in freedom. Do not be bound or enslaved any longer. Jesus has overcome. Jesus has conquered. Be free. Not because I say it, because Jesus says it. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That symbol, baptism is symbolic of that symbol. The cross of Jesus is the climactic moment of human history. When Jesus came, when God took personal responsibility for our debt and our transgression and our sin and everything that separated us from God, he says, you know what? I love you too much. I'm going to take this on personally. And because of his stripes, you and I are healed. Father, you share your glory with no one but yourself. But you manifested your glory through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you display your glory in the way in which you have saved us and called us, not because we were worthy, not because we were deserving, not because we were entitled, but because you loved. And now as saved people who have received your love, I pray that you would help us to continue to grow and understand the depth, to be able to begin to comprehend and fathom what that even means. Father, I pray especially for our church, your church around the world, for all the different partnerships that we have with different churches. Father, I pray blessing over your church around the world. I pray that in the midst of great opposition or persecution, that your church would continue to grow. Even now, as we think about the church of Iran, your church is growing leaps and bounds in Iran. That's not what the media tells us, but that's what brothers and sisters in Christ are telling us that are in Iran right now. That even though the enemy is seeking to destroy and to kill what you have begun, Father, it is through the context of struggle that your church continues to blossom. Father, I pray that same truth here at IBC in Port Angeles, Washington. Not for our glory, not for our sake, not for our reputation, but for yours. Unify us together as a church family. Empower us by your Spirit. Compel us to faithfulness. And whatever the enemy intends for evil, Father, would you use for good and for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.